So just to let you know, I'm not giving you any of these. So do I show you what they are yet, or do I wait? So I kind of wanted to stay on script a little bit today, and we'll see how that goes. I want to start with the fact that I have been saying since the Feast of Christ the King, which was near the end of November through all of Advent, about a call to a corporate fast beginning on Tuesday of this week for 7 days, inviting you to enter into that. And during the daily liturgies, I've been asking individuals when they hear that, been asking, so how many of you have fasted before? And most of people would raise their hand that they have, and then asking them, how many of you have found it beneficial to have fasted before? And those who'd raise their hand had found it beneficial. But there was also some questions and observations that had come up that it seemed to be almost a denominational thing at times, or it was something that almost people had kind of a bias against, depending upon what they've been taught, how they've heard about what fasting is. And so I know that I can't address all of that today. All I can do is address a little bit of it. It's sort of like doing that sermon on reconciliation, realizing that it's in two or three parts and that I'm going to need to come back over time and touch into that. And so today, I'm just letting you know that kind of where I want to be going is ending up with talking a little bit about that whole notion of the corporate fast. That's not necessarily where I want to begin, but that's sort of where I want to end. But I just want to tell you the direction that I want to be going. And I know I can tell already, in talking about the thing of fasting, that I can just see that there's probably joy leaping up within you. And there's just a smile from side to side that you're just so beside yourself, you can hardly wait to begin, you know. So one of the reasons that I wanted to try to stay on script a little bit is both a word that Stacy had for me this morning and the word that Father Don had for me just now. And could you just share just a brief part of that, what you saw?
I just saw like a tornado spinning around that was real wide and coming to a point. But as it started, it was like the message that Mark had today. He was pulling things from all these different places, and then they were spiraling down, ending in one.
And just kind of, isn't that amazing? And just kind of that word that you had for me just now. And not only for me, but just kind of what you felt the Lord was stirring.
I saw a pot of soup that the Lord had been making in our hearts. And I saw that woman in the movie The Shack standing over a stove. And she was saying, over the soup, I'm very fond of you, as she was stirring the
So maybe the Lord's doing a little bit of stirring today, you know. So how many of you have fasted before? Would you just raise your hand if you've fasted? Okay. And how many of you have found it helpful? Okay. Good. So that helps to kind of know that to a certain extent where I'm starting. I asked during the daily liturgy, I asked if there's been much of a a teaching on fasting, or if there's ever been a corporate fast, and one individual said, well, they thought maybe 10 or 12 years ago they weren't sure that there might have been something on that, and there might have been some kind of a mention about a corporate fast, but they weren't sure, but that's kind of what they were recalling. So I'm going to really I'm going to change focus for a moment, and I'm going to come back. So I just want you to follow me here. I didn't know that they had those readings set up, but I thought that was pretty cool that they did. And remember what I've been telling you in regards to the reading. So you've got the first reading, and in the first reading, always in the Old Testament reading, you have, in a sense, the New Testament hidden in the Old Testament. So the New Testament will start to bring out what the Old Testament passage was about. And the psalm is always like a beacon, like a light that's really showing, trying to help you see what it is that's going on in the first reading to magnify it. And so the two of those end up complementing the gospel. And so that's the reason that they're chosen to go that way. And sometimes the second reading will fit in very nicely, and sometimes it doesn't. It just kind of depends, because the church, in her wisdom, continues to try to get through aspects of the scriptures. But today they fit very well. Today there's a real flow, and I don't know if you could hear that flow, if you could see this sort of flow that was taking place. And I really loved what it was that Jane said as a reminder to us that Christmas is not just December 25th, that Christmas lasts for 12 days. But in our culture, we have a tendency to think that it's just one day. And we had a family back in Idaho at Holy Trinity that what they would do is they would open up a present every day for 12 days up to the Feast of Epiphany. That's how they celebrated Christmas, because it's not just one day. And we have a tendency in our culture that we build up for that one day. We do that one day, and then, you know, it's kind of like, okay, now what do? We take everything down, and, you know, I guess we start looking forward to tonight. New Year's Eve, and all that takes place with that, right? So we're still in that Christmas season. So there's still intended to be that notion of, because of the incarnation, there has been this tremendous anticipation that has been met, and so there's this joy. And that joy is to be there necessarily regardless of circumstances, even regardless of how we feel. It's that whole sense of joy that's beyond our understanding, to be able to tap into that, to rest into that, to walk into that, to recognize that that's the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord that becomes something that we want to enter into. So when you consider this first reading, Isaiah 61:10 to 62:3, if you can recall some of what it was talking about, this whole sense of, again, what the Lord is doing. So what would it be if we were to look at that particular reading, and if we were to say, if we were to stand on the side of the resurrection and look back and say, because the resurrection has happened, we look back to the Lord's promise that we see having take place in the incarnation. We say, because he came among us to rescue us, and then we look at what it is that his promise, what it is that he's going to do, and so we look at the incarnation from the vantage point of the resurrection to rejoice in what it is that the Lord has done and the Lord is doing, and where it is that we're going. Okay? You follow me? And then you look at this Psalm 148, and I love to do this at times when you can look at a passage and begin to consider how the early church viewed that particular passage, apart from the beauty and the wonder of what it is, as Psalm 148. But remember, it's trying to draw out a beauty that takes place in that first reading. But also to look at Psalm 148, that in the early church, they looked at Psalm 148 as saying, do you know what? You can take Psalm 148 and transpose it onto the creation narrative in Genesis 1. That if you see how it is that the Lord creates, how it is that he systematically, step by step, creates, and you go back and you look at Psalm 148, you see that he's doing this. That's what it is. It's this poetic way of talking about creation, and everything that God creates rejoices and praises because it has life. Interestingly enough, the early church also said, you know, those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that were thrown into that fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, and it said that they were walking around singing praises. He said, it was Psalm 148. That's what they were singing, Psalm 148. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and says, they're not even burned up, there's not even any of their clothes that is on fire, there's not even any smoke, in their clothing. And yet I see a fourth person there, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, who's there, and it's again that. Another passage that was looked at was Job 28, and it talks about how the whole notion of digging for wisdom, and what happens when you discover wisdom. And remember, in Jesus, it says that he has the fullness of all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And so when you find that wisdom, when you find that treasure, what happens within is praise. Okay? So just to take all of that and to go back and even transpose that onto that first reading and say that apparently we're to be at a time where we are to be rejoicing for all that the Lord has done. And we go back and we look at, man, the Lord rescued Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. The Lord had such a plan about creation, such a plan about everything that he's doing and who we are and all of that, and such a plan about even our desire for more and our digging around to try to find that which the Lord wants us to discover. Remember what it says in Proverbs 25:2. It is the Lord's desire to hide something, but the king is the one who begins to search it out. And so we search out for treasure, and we search for all of that. And so we're continuing to maybe try to mine the whole notion of the beauty and the wonder of the incarnation. Remember, I have said this often, that when it comes to the Scriptures, hopefully, every time we hear the Scriptures, even if we are familiar to it, that familiarity does not somehow breed that it still doesn't move us. That we're still moved by what it is that we hear. That it still has the ability to excite us. Okay? So moving to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, where it talks about that in the fullness of time, God chose to do something. So you're talking about time in general. So time in general, we might say, is chronos, but a moment in time is kairos, a specific moment in time in which the Lord chooses to do something, a specific moment in time in which the Lord makes his presence so known. And if I were to go back and ask you in regard to this whole notion of fasting, asking if any of you had fasted before and if you found any value in it, if you were to say, you know, it's interesting, and I don't know if you would say this, but let's just say some of you would, it was interesting that during a time of fasting, that it's like there was either an understanding or there was an insight or maybe a healing or a breakthrough or something that happened. In that time frame that I was doing that, in that overall time, it's like there was a kairos moment in which the Lord entered in and all of a sudden there was this awareness. And maybe in the very midst of that awareness, even if it was somewhat difficult, maybe there was still a response of being able to praise because of who he is and what he's doing. So to start to kind of move to this notion of all of that, and considering that the Lord wants to break in, continually break into to our reality, and I've heard the Archbishop say this, and I love it when he says this, that, you know, it's not about us waiting for the Lord to break through, it's he's waiting for us, okay? He's waiting for us. So, just to consider the possibility of going back to this moment in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, that in the fullness of time, God chose to do something. So if in the fullness of time, in a corporate fast, if the Lord wants to do something, if he wants to do something, what is it that he might want to do? Okay? What is it that he might want to do? And let's just consider for the moment, if I were to ask you this question, and I know I'm bouncing around here a little bit, what's the biggest ministry in COTR? It's the biggest ministry in COTR. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the CEC as a whole. I'm not talking about the church as a whole. We could kind of go there. But what's the biggest ministry, COTR? I mentioned this at that daily liturgy, and it was kind of interesting how that all kind of unfolded. The biggest ministry at COTR. You know what that is? It's you. You're the biggest ministry at COTR. You know, that really is true. You're the biggest ministry at COTR. I wanted to read a couple of scripture passages to you to try to draw something out. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, minister it one to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So everybody has a gift. Everybody has a gift. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it goes on to say, before the foundation of the world, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's interesting that earlier in Ephesians, it talks about you're saved by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And then you take that and juxtapose that on this, and yet it says that you are his workmanship, you are his plan. That before the foundation of the world, he had a plan, a purpose, a destiny, works for you to walk out for his glory and honor and for your upbuilding and salvation. Before the foundation of the world, he already had that in store. See, that's when we go back to the Genesis story and we see how when the wheels came off, right, when Adam and Eve do what they do and the wheels come off, it's kind of like, man, why didn't he start over? And as you well know, he couldn't, because he already had us in mind. He already knew us before we even existed, because he wants us to walk out what he has for us, each of us, to do. We are his plan. You are his biggest ministry. He's got everything invested in you. Everything invested in you. 1 John 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Another very familiar passage. But what happens if at some point we begin to say, if that's true, if I have a gift and I am his workmanship and he desires that I do more than it is that he did, then apparently he wants to continue to release something that allows me to recognize what it is that he's asking me to walk in. And how do I continue to try to discover that and understand that? And how do I take that deeper? Does that make any sense to you? 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So the confidence in him to know that as he is, so are we in this world. And you take all of that as this kind of mantle and say, is that anything I can begin to praise him about and rejoice him about who he is and how he continues to want to reveal these moments to us, just like he, in the fullness of time, revealed something to this little maiden, maybe 15 years old, maybe younger, but what she was called to do in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time right now. What is the Lord wanting to continue to reveal to you about who he is and about what he is that he's calling you and calling us to? It's been said that cultural Christianity is not something to be celebrated, but a disease to be cured. Cultural Christianity is not a thing to be celebrated, but a disease to be cured, because if you have a Christian or a Christian community that has knowledge but doesn't have experience and doesn't walk in power, then you run the risk of having a cultural thing devoid of experience and devoid of walking in that sense of power. And it's something that needs to be cured, not something that needs to be celebrated. So, in the gospel, Luke 2, 22 to 40, the one part that I wanted to just focus on as I'm bringing this to a point of my little prop here, is those verses about Anna, verses 36 to 38 of Luke chapter 2. And it talks about how Anna was a prophetess and how she had lived with her husband for a period of time, and then she was a widow, and at this point she's 84. And again, if you did a little bit of research, you'd find that it said that Anna fasted and prayed for 60 years. She must have been a fanatic, right? An absolute fanatic, because who in their right mind would be called to fast and pray for 60 years? I mean, who in their right mind would you even consider the possibility that that could be for anybody else other than just a fanatic to fast and to pray for 60 years? Now, for those of you who aren't 60, it's like that doesn't make any sense to me. But however old that you are, you know, does it make any sense that you would have been fasting and praying for the amount of time that you have been walking with the Lord? I'm kind of setting you up, right? In fact, you've already been set up. And it's like, you know, okay, I see the little like fly fishing, I see the little fly there, but I'm not quite sure I'm going to take that. Okay, I'm not sure I want to swallow that one. So what if all of a sudden we'd look at Anna and say, well, Anna is somehow fulfilling what it is that the Lord's called her to do, and she's doing it with this kind of passion, and she's fasting, and she's praying, and in the very midst of that, Mary and Joseph bring in Jesus, and they recognize, and she recognizes who he is, and she just knows in the midst of that. Fascinating thing, isn't it? And it's funny about fasting. You're going to love this. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus says three times, he says, if you pray, if you fast, or if you give alms, correct? What's that? It does say when? Oh, okay. It says when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms. It doesn't say if. It says when. So this is probably how it breaks out. This is how it break out in my mind. I would say that probably 95% of our time should be spent, if we're walking out our Christian life, would be probably spent in prayer. Probably the next 4% maybe in giving, okay, and then 1% fasting, right? I mean, if you're going to kind of break it down, like maybe that's what it would be when he mentions those three things. When you give alms, offerings, tithes, when you fast, when you pray, it's probably broken down. Well, I know I'm supposed to pray, and I'm supposed to pray a lot, and I know the scriptures say I'm supposed to pray all the time. But the fasting and the alms, you know, it can't mean that. So it must be, okay, all right, maybe it's 33 and a third, 33 and a third, 33 and a third, right? So maybe I'm supposed to do like 33 and a third of the time fasting, 33 and a third of the time praying, and 33 and a third of the time giving. That's what it would be. But what if it's 100%? What if we're called to do that 100%? What if by the very fact that you know, am I mentioning that when we're baptized into Christ, we become a new creation, right? And so we take on that priestly, prophetic, kingly mantle of Christ. That's what we enter into, right? And if the priestly part of that is a life of praise and adoration and worship and sacrifice, if that's what that is. And I tell you, I wear these garments, but see, we all wear these priestly garments. When you come, you can celebrate the liturgy. You can celebrate the liturgy. You may not be dressed up, but you are in your priestly garments. You are celebrating. And so your life is a life of sacrifice and praise and worship, that constant kind of sense of, if you like, that fasting that's going on, that's being woven into your life. Not maybe 1% or 2%, not 33 and a third, but 100%. 100%, like Anna. So all of a sudden you look at that and go, guess what? You have the opportunity, the privilege, the invitation to become a fanatic. An absolute fanatic. To walk away and saying, I don't want the cultural Christianity, but I really want to know those Kairos moments, and I want to know when it is that the Lord's continuing to call me to fulfill that destiny and to reveal those moments that he's calling me either deeper into the wonder of who it is that he is and who I am in him from before the foundation of the world, and to long for that. And how do I access that? Well, you pray and you give money. That should be good enough. In Matthew chapter 9, it says that the John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and said, you know, the Pharisees' disciples fast and we fast. How come your disciples don't fast? And he says, while the bridegroom is with you, you fast. But when the bridegroom, you don't fast. But when the bridegroom is taken away, that's when you begin to fast. So I could go through a list of all of these scriptures that mentions about individuals fasting. And I'm presuming that you may be familiar with some of those, you know, to do with Paul and the, and to do with, they would pray and fast. He said during the liturgy they were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. It talks about Cornelius, where he was in prayer and he was fasting, and then an angel appeared to him, etc. And I could go through a litany of all of these things. But I probably need to take another another time to do that. So what I wanted to do was to show you my props. Is there anybody that does not know what this is? So, when it comes to fasting, let's just talk a little bit about if you were to enter in, if you were to feel called, if you were to respond that invitation and just trust the fact that I'm willing to give this a shot for 7 days. I'm willing to enter in to a fast for 7 days. If immediately what that goes to is that means I can't drink any liquids and I can't eat any food for 7 days. As opposed to say, what if I were to enter into a 7-day corporate fast? Remember where I have periodically the last, I did it a couple times during Advent, where I had everybody hold one another's hands and then you would pray for what it is that you wanted the Lord to do for you. And then you would pray for the person holding your left hand and your right hand that the Lord would answer what it is that he wants to do in their life, and then even maybe above and beyond what it is that he might want to do in their life. Remember doing that for those of you that were here? And several of you had mentioned about the fact that somebody had gotten a word for somebody else, et cetera, and the whole idea of being able to just be corporately involved and really interceding and praying for one another, the person on your left and the person on your right, entering into that corporately, and even suggesting the fact that you wonder, is the Lord, he loves all of us, and that was that word, but is he attracted to a body that desires to go for it, pedal to the metal 100% to go for it? Is the Lord attracted to a people who begin to have this continuing love for one another, deep abiding care for one another? You know, is the Lord seemingly attracted to that? Does that draw more and more of that anointing, that presence? And is the Lord attracted to this sense of expectation and anticipation that when I come, there is an expectation that he's going to be there, he's going to show up? Now, he already dwells within us, but there's something that begins to stir within me that I can't wait because I'm anticipating what it is he's going to do. When's that Kairos moment? Is it going to be a word that he may give me for somebody else? Or is it going to be a word that somebody has for me? Or is it going to be something that I've been praying about or concerned about or discerning or whatever? Okay? And so we pray about that. And so the whole idea of going into a corporate kind of fast, would that be the fact if somebody were to say, well, I'm on medication, and so I don't know that I can actually do that. And to say, well, can you give up something? Can you give up animal crackers? You know, is it something that you can give up in regards to 7 days? Can you give up coffee? Can you give up tea? Can you just drink water for 7 days and say, well, what I will do is I will eat what I would normally eat, but I will just drink water for the next 7 days. Is that doable? Well, that doesn't sound very much like fun, okay? Or could it be, you know, I'm not necessarily want to give up coffee or tea, but maybe what I would do is I would try to give up one meal a day, and I would do that. and I would take this out for a spin. Or maybe what I would do would be, maybe I would lessen the amount of the meals itself, and I wouldn't have any snacks in between. And I would do that intentionally for the next 7 days. That might be some how-to for some. Or some might say, you know, I want to enter into this, and I really want to just be on water for 7 days. Or maybe it would be like I would drink some water, then maybe some juice, and maybe a little bit of broth if I felt kind of weak, and I would do that for the next 7 days. And I would be doing it with the idea of, Lord, I want to make sure that I am fulfilling that call, that destiny that you have for me, and I want to be praying for everyone else that it happens for them too. I want to be in intercession for everyone else that they are walking that out too, and that we're doing that corporately. That if in COTR the biggest ministry is me, is you, is us, what do you have for us now? Not where we've been. Well, what do you have for us now? Instead of looking over our shoulder as to what has been, what do you have for us now? What would happen if that started to get stirred up? And you started to wonder, I wonder when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and I wonder what would happen if the Lord began to do more and more visitations in people's lives in regards to, this is where, this is where, this is where. These are those Kairos moments. And what if our anticipation began to rise about the possibility that we were doing that not only for ourselves, but for one another? Really doing that for one another. And we even started doing it for the worship. Even started doing it for what other ministries that the Lord's doing, whatever it be. Does that make sense to you? I can see a lot of people going, so to do with that kind of fasting, sometimes what can happen during that time, and again, I don't have time to deliberate on a lot of this, but sometimes what'll happen, and this is not to blame fasting, but sometimes what happens is something will begin to surface that the Lord wants to deal with. You know, when I had earlier, a couple of years ago now, mentioned about some time going on an 8-day silent directed retreat. I had, no, we can't do that. How could you possibly go on an 8-day silent directed retreat? We have to talk. See, the problem with an 8-day silent directed retreat, and sometimes why people don't necessarily like doing that, is because they run the risk of running into themselves. Because what happens is you have all those distractions out of your life. You know, you don't have TV, you don't have all of that, but all of a sudden you're just at this time with the Lord, and then there's this risk of running into yourself, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but sometimes when we run into ourselves, it's that recognition that I really, really can't fix myself. So sometimes stuff begins to surface that the Lord is saying, now that you're giving this to me in this time, in this season of fasting, now I can begin to work within you. So sometimes stuff surfaces. Sometimes it's even a deliverance that can happen. I remember at a time going on a fast. It was a 12-day fast. And I was at a baseball game. And I had just felt trouble about some things. And all of a sudden, bam, I just felt better. And I couldn't explain it. And I thought, I don't know what happened, but something just lifted. And I realized it was an oppressiveness that was over me that had just miraculously lifted while I'm sitting there watching a live baseball game. And I thought, God, you're amazing. When you reveal yourself in times that we don't necessarily expect, and all of a sudden you just show up. And it was just during this time of that. The other real value of taking some time to be able to fast, see, it's one thing to seek his hand. And remember about seeking his hand. Seeking his hand is saying, Father, I ask you to give me this, or I ask you to bless so-and-so with that, or I ask you to reveal this. It's like seeking his hand. But what happens with fasting is being able to say, it doesn't change God's heart, it changes ours. And what happens if we seek his face first and then his hand? What happens if I'm saying, Lord, I want to set this time aside, these 7 days, and what I want to do is seek your face. And then in the midst of that, hopefully, then I want to also to seek your hand, but I don't want to just seek your hand. I want to seek your face first and then your hand. Because it's not me waiting for you to break through. It's you waiting for me. So, why these? Verses. These. Screwdriver. This makes it a little easier. This makes it a little easier. What if you were to consider fasting as a power tool? And it's such a paradox, isn't it? Because in fasting, it's like when I fast, I run the risk of getting weaker. I might feel a little bit more tired. I might feel not as much energy. But the fascinating thing is I'm getting stronger. And see, I could use all my energy to saw something, to try to seek the Lord in prayer and prayer and prayer about something, maybe deliverance or breakthrough or discernment or whatever. And all of a sudden, I add fasting to that. And man, and the Lord just saws something off that he's just been waiting to cut off. And it happens so effortlessly. And I realize, wow, that became so easy. Or this. I could spend all the time. It's a power tool. So if Jesus said, I don't say if you fast, but when, right? And you go back to Anna and you think, Anna fasted and prayed for 60 years. Wow. What if that's a call in all of our life? What if that's a flow that we're continue to be in and continuing to seek the Lord and to realize, I'm amazed that the church has called to corporate fast twice a year and has been doing that for centuries based on what's called a liturgical calendar, Lent and Advent. So see, it's already in our DNA, the whole idea of corporately entering into that. But why not do it at the beginning of a secular year? For 7 days to set that time aside. And let's just say if someone were to say, yeah, but this is the worst time because I have plans. You know, I mean, I've got plans. Let me tell you this. There's never a convenient time to fast. In fact, if you chose to do that, I could just about bet money that at least for some, something would come up that would say, oh, I think I need to postpone it and change it to another time. Just happens that way. So, again, I would just invite you and encourage you over these next 7 days to enter into a time of corporate fasting as we seek the Lord as a community, that this church, COTR, will find her identity now and fulfill her destiny. And for those of you who are parents who pray on behalf of your children, I remember this bishop saying, he said, you know, he would look at his kids and he has four children, they're all grown. And he said, you know, the thing that I desired more for them than anything wasn't a job, wasn't a career, wasn't any of that, but just that they knew the Lord because I wanted to be with them in heaven. That's what I wanted. I wanted to be with them. It wasn't anything else that they did. That's what I desired for. So if whether we're looking at nieces or nephews or grandbabies or our own children to say, you know, even going into that, that you extend that prayer beyond here and be able to intercede and pray and saying, that's what I'm praying for. or interceding and praying in regards to what all anyone else is praying for and saying, that's what I'm doing. I'm praying that this church will fulfill their destiny, and everybody in here will seek his face first and foremost. In the very midst of it, if they seek his hand, that his face will be first, and what will happen is they find themselves longing for more. And what would happen if all of a sudden our coming together to pray and to give alms and fasting and all that would take place, if everything would start to be a little bit more enhanced and we'd maybe have some of those kairos moments we've been waiting for, and to realize all the Lord wants to do is to show you how to use a power tool. You can keep using the screwdriver, but what if he wants to give you a power tool? What if he wants to say, just put this in your hand, pull the trigger, and let me do the rest? Okay. Does that make sense to you? So just consider that. And so obviously part of what I'm dealing with here is this will not be the first. My intent is hopefully over this year, 2018, and remember, and I'm not big into numerology, but I do think there's a value in some. Number 8 is the number that means new beginnings. So by the way, for every one of you who are baptized, do you know what day you were baptized on? The 8th day. I don't know if you knew that or not, if you ever heard that. You were baptized on the 8th day because that was a new beginning. Now, granted, you may have a date on the calendar, but the day you were baptized was the 8th day. It was the new beginning. So, 8 is a time of new beginnings. Why not enter in? So, are some of you willing to give it a shot? What have you got to lose? And you might want to, like I already said, start real small. It might be starting real small. But it's worth it. Amen? Amen. So you have that creed up there? I don't think that's it. There we go. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one